Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would, by your Spirit, move in our lives. And Father, that you would cause us to be closer to Jesus by having invested our time with you. So, Father, we pray now that you would move in and among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That is our theme. We'll be running around the Bible this morning, but as we're looking to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, the title of the message is His Majesty the Coming King. That's our series for the month of December. And we are looking to celebrate Christmas. And I'm going to see if you're in the spirit on this one, okay? I'm going to say Merry Christmas, and you respond back as well, okay? I just have to hear it. Ready? One, two, three. Merry Christmas. It is legal to say it. You said it quite fine there a moment ago. Let's make sure again, all this month, as we leave the sanctuary, that we get bold about it and that we let the world know. And it is a great joy. You guys are so responsive. This week, again, going throughout the community, Starbucks. Yesterday, I was taking a walk. My neighbor, we've got these little dogs. And I have a hard time walking them because they're girl dogs. And it was a beautiful morning, as it was this morning. Yesterday morning was beautiful. And I wanted to take a walk, but I don't want to, you know, I take these little girly dogs for a walk. It doesn't look good. It just does not look good for me to do that. But thank God, my next door neighbor has got a gigantic golden retriever. His name is Rusty. And he's a guy dog. I live in a house full of girls and girl dogs. And it's crazy. So I got to go take Rusty for a walk. So we were walking yesterday morning, and nobody is out and about. And it's a great way to pray, by the way. If you want to pray, go take a walk. Pray while you're walking. It's a great way to go. Well, Rusty and I are walking along, and all of a sudden I heard, "Merry Christmas, Pastor Jack!" And it was early, which is fun. Dogs started barking. And I said, "Merry Christmas back!" As Nancy was coming down the roadway, I was heading up the roadway, and the exchange of Merry Christmas was announced. And at least it got the dogs barking. I don't know if anybody woke up over that. But what a great time of the year to announce the facts. And that the fact is, we have chosen to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ at this time of the year. And for the Christian, this is a great, great moment, because it means so much to us that God would come down from heaven to earth for us. Not only for us, but let's be honest. The Bible says that He came for the entire world. And so He came. But listen, there would never have been an Easter. There never would have been a hope for heaven unless Jesus would have come at this Christmas season some 2,000 years ago. So as we look to the Bible, we understand this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The Bible teaches over and over again that Jesus Christ has come to earth. That event is called Christmas. That Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, as we have been studying. And so He was. That the Bible was written in advance to announce His coming. And all of the aspects of His life. What He would say. What He would do. How and when He would be arrested. And why? Being beaten, crucified, that He would die on the cross. The Bible goes so far to say that when that time would come, that His very garments would be divided up among those. And that's exactly what the Roman guards did. That He would be laid in a tomb in Jerusalem. But that on the third day He would be risen from the dead. The Bible also said that He would ascend back up into heaven. This is our Jesus. This is the Jesus we proclaim at Christmas. He is the Majesty on high. He is the coming King. And Jesus came for us. And the great thing is, for all those who love Him and look to Him, He's going to come again. And that's going to be a great and glorious thing. But wouldn't it be awesome if this morning, with all that your Christmas hopes might bring you, "Oh, I want a new shirt. Oh, I hope I get that ring or that whatever." Wouldn't it be awesome to get a new life? Amen. Yes, can you, Santa, can you bring me a new life? No, Santa cannot bring you a new life, but I know somebody who can. His name is Jesus. He's the one we worship. He's the one that we adore. And as a church, we will not be silent. We will not be shy to announce to this world that He is the baby born in Bethlehem, Savior of the world, that the Lord has come. So as we look to our study this morning, His Majesty the Coming King, as we are in part two of our message, mark this. When Jesus Christ came, He brought us revelation. So what does that mean? He brought us revelation. In the coming of Jesus Christ, He revealed to us the very nature, the very purpose, and the things or the issues that you and I need to receive from God. When Jesus came, He brought certain things for us. And one of them is this. He revealed to us God's grace. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this. God's grace. He revealed to us the grace of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that for God there who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that is, we were lost in our sins, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. I want to spend a moment on the fact that when Jesus Christ came at Christmas, He revealed to us God's grace. Many cults, if not all of them, will say, "Oh, you Christians, you're so big on grace. You guys use the grace of God." Well, let me say this first of all. The Bible, as you saw a moment ago, announces that we cannot be saved without God's grace. So what we want to do is find out what's the definition of God's grace. There is no salvation without His grace. The word means this: unearned, unmerited favor. It is a willful, listen, sovereign act of the Lord to determine, I will pour out my grace, unearned favor. Now, what is His grace in association with? Salvation. Jesus Christ went to the cross. The Bible tells us that He died there for the sins of mankind. The invitation goes out for all of us to receive Christ. The Bible calls that being born again. Jesus invites us to know Him. You say, "Oh, I don't want to know Him." That's your choice. You don't have to know Him. I just want you to know He invites you to know Him. If God begins to stir your heart, or for many of us who are believers, God did stir our hearts at some point in time. That happened by God's grace. By an unearned favor that God bestowed upon us. Church, listen, you cannot have the grace of God and a legalistic relationship with God. It's impossible. You can't do it. It's oil and water. It cannot mix. God looked down and in His grace made invitation. Pastor, can I tithe enough to impress God so that I'm sitting well with Him? Answer, no. Can I pray long enough to earn God's smile? Answer, no. Can I lead so many people to Christ and then God is now somehow indebted to me and needs me? Answer, no. God's grace is mutually exclusive from our efforts. We need to remember this. But Jack, shouldn't we witness to people to lead them to Christ? Yes. Shouldn't we tithe and give opportunity for the church to expand and to grow and get the Word of God out? Of course. None of those things save us. None of those things impress God. Those are things that we should do because the grace of God has been spread abroad or poured out abundantly in our lives. You can't get saved by any effort on your own or on your parts. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a great German pastor during the rise of Adolf Hitler. And Bonhoeffer was one of the few guys who stood up against Hitler. Of course, he was strung up and hung to death with a piano wire for having preached the gospel and telling the Führer that he was not the Lord, that Jesus was the Lord. It cost him his life. But he went to heaven. Wonderful man of God. He wrote a book. I highly recommend you read it. It's entitled The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In the opening chapter of that book, he talks about the grace of God. And in that chapter, he says, you can never call God's grace cheap because it cost him everything he had. It cost him the life of his son Jesus. Think of that. Why do I say that? Because many cult members will say, oh, you Christians hide behind that grace, that cheap grace. Oh, no, 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 no. It cost us nothing. It costs God everything. And it makes it priceless. It's absolutely precious. Remember that. When Jesus Christ came, He brought revelation to us. And number one, that revelation is of the grace of God. You and I stand here today by the grace of God. The older I get, the more I need the grace of God. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize I need the grace of God. God's grace is what He looks to you, and those things in your life and mine that we cannot ever see happen in our lives, God does. He's so very good to us. Secondly, the revelation of God's mercy. That's what Jesus brought to us when He came. That little baby born in Bethlehem, the majesty that was on high came down and dwelt among us. He revealed to us what God's grace is and what God's mercy is. Now, grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. What comes to my mind is what happened to me last week. I was in my car, in my truck. Did you know this? Your front wheels cannot touch the crosswalk. I found that out this week. The front wheels went over that white line. And I thought, I thought Rudolph was behind me after that happened. But it wasn't Rudolph. It was a nice officer there on a motorbike there. So I'm thinking, oh, Lord, grace. And absolute mercy. I pulled over. He asked for the registration and all that stuff, the license, all the stuff that he asked for. And I'm praying, Lord, mercy and grace. How would that apply? Mercy. First of all, mercy would be the officer saying, you know, you didn't blow through the crosswalk. You kind of just went over the first line there. It's Christmas. I'm going to tear up this ticket. God bless you and have a nice day. That would have been mercy. He would not have given me what I deserve. Even though I'm a really nice guy, I broke the law and I deserve justice. Frankly, I broke the law. What do you think it's illegal for? I broke it. I have to pay the price. Mercy would have said, no, 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 no ticket. I'm going to tear it up. Grace would have been, well, seeing how I tore it up and I've extended to you mercy, you want to get on my bike and run it around town for a little bit and see how it goes? That would have been grace. I didn't get what I deserved. He would have tore up the ticket. By the way, he did not tear up the ticket. And I didn't get any grace out of it either. I didn't get to ride the bike or play with the siren or turn on the lights. God says, listen, Merry Christmas to you. My son Jesus came, and by the grace of God, you get what you don't deserve, that's salvation through Him, and I bestow mercy upon you in that you are not getting what you deserve. The believer this morning, the Christian this morning, if you've put your faith in Christ, God will not exercise His justice and judgment upon you. And you say, well, Jack, who's worthy of that? That doesn't seem anybody's worthy of that. Excellent observation. No one's worthy of that. God is gracious and merciful. In Jude chapter 1, verse 21, Jude says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourself in the love of God. You say, well, Jack, isn't that some sort of works-centered thing? Not at all. Simply means this. Go where God is. Be where the Lord is. Stand under His umbrella, as it were. Now, it's a beautiful sunshiny morning. It was raining earlier this morning. If you were to go out into the rain, what would you take with you so you don't get wet? An umbrella. It's hard for us to imagine what an umbrella looks like living in Southern California in the midst of a drought. But you think about that umbrella covers you from the elements. That is what keeping ourselves in the love of God looks like. I am going to, listen, I'm going to go to church, not that it saves you, but you fellowship together, you sing together, you study the Word of God together. God's commanded us to do that. You are keeping yourself in the love of God. You read the Bible. You do the Bible. That's keeping yourself in the love of God. Not to save you and not to see to it that God loves you, but God has called you and I to do this. And because we are His children, we seek to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's why you and I need to be together as brothers and sisters, that we not be isolated, that we be growing together, that we be one together, minister together, pray together. That's what the Lord would have of us. But the wonderful thing to keep in mind regarding this is that in His mercy, He positions you and I as we are under the umbrella of the Lord. We are now positioned to receive what God has for us. You can listen, you can be a Christian this morning. You can have your name written down in heaven and be backslidden. In a picturesque sense, if you're backslidden, it means you're not walking with Him and you've stepped out from underneath the umbrella. And life is hard to live like that. It's a struggle. Things are difficult. You wonder why things are rough and hard and you don't have an appetite for God and what's going on. You need to come back to Him. That is, come under that umbrella of the Lord again and walk in His love. He's merciful, church. Listen, He's merciful to bring you back. He's so kind and gracious and merciful. Thirdly, regarding His revelation, Jesus showed us that little baby born in Bethlehem brought us peace. The revelation of God's peace. The Bible tells us, we said it last week, we'll say it again. In Isaiah 9:6, the Scripture says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." That's an interesting term. The word means Father of Time. Jesus is the Father of Time. And Prince of what? Peace. That word means that through Jesus Christ, peace can come to our lives. Oh, please hear this. I am not by any means putting anyone down for whatever they may have in their life. I'm not picking on that. But you can go about this life trying to obtain and to acquire as much of this world as you can, thinking it's going to bring you peace. And the Bible speaks about a peace that cannot be had by material things. Right now, your lungs are taking in air. And you're not even thinking about it. You're taking it in and breathing it out, taking it in and breathing it out. There's nothing in this world that you can buy to enhance that. That is the kindness of God. When you think about the peace that God offers to a person, you can buy that car, get that house, or do that thing, or make that pursuit, and you will not have the peace that Jesus Christ can bring. And I know that sounds hard, but listen to this. What He offers to you is a peace that is beyond this world. It is not of this physical world. When that precious manger housed that wonderful little child, that child was sent from heaven down to earth, just as the Bible said, and the Scripture teaches that He would come and bring peace to all those who would trust in Him. It is a peace that transcends any attempt of anything that this world can offer unto us. Jesus brings us peace. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that by believing may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Believing in Christ and knowing Him, the baby Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, brings about great peace in your life. It's a wonderful truth. And John 14:26, this is a great verse. I love this verse. John 14:26, Jesus was getting ready to go back home. He's getting ready to ascend and head back to the Father. And Jesus said that He was going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Listen, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, because the world can't give it. He says, "I give to you My peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. Peace in the midst of the storms of life. Peace in the midst of all that's going on in this world. I saw on CNN this week in Atlanta, Georgia, on the steps of a courthouse, people were weeping. Did you see that? People were crying. There were people there by the thousands as homes were being auctioned off because people couldn't make their payments anymore because of the interest rates and these bad loans they got into. And people are losing their homes. And 1,100 homes were auctioned off. People lost their homes. Is Jesus promising a peace that you can have even if, God forbid, but your home is lost that way? Hey, maybe the bank doesn't take it, but maybe it's a hillslide or a landslide or a fire or whatever. You can have peace in the midst of any storm and every storm of life through Jesus Christ. And nothing of this world can afford that to us but knowing Him. Point number two in our study, His Majesty the Coming King. When this beautiful baby king, King Jesus came, He gave us understanding. For 33 years, Jesus taught man the way of God. And one of the things is quite surprising. Hold your seat. Don't run out of here with your hair on fire. You're going to miss the punchline. When Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas, came, He gave us an understanding regarding guilt. Regarding what? Guilt. Make no mistake about it. Every human being comes under this emotion called guilt. It is a horrible feeling. It is a terrible pressure. Guilt causes people to kill themselves. Guilt causes people to kill others. Guilt causes people to act in ways and beyond who they should be in life. People hold guilt, store up guilt. Listen to this. Did you read recently? Maybe you saw the article. You know Bill Hybels. You ever heard of him? Founder of Willow Creek Church. He put out an article recently, and he's recanting on some things. He said, we've done some things wrong, and we shouldn't have done this, and we should have done more of the Bible over these last 25 years in our church. We should have gone book by book, chapter by chapter, and we need to change. And he cited Dr. Spock. Anybody remember Dr. Spock? And he quoted Dr. Spock. You can read it right there. And in his article last week, Dr. Spock had said, I blew it. I taught an entire generation to not discipline their children. And now we have raised up children who were left to themselves. They become just brats. He called them brats, spoiled brats, undisciplined, and they don't know how to be civil. And they're laden with guilt. Why? Listen carefully. When Jesus Christ came, He not only announced to us the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the wonderful beautiful life that God offers to us and the peace of God. But when Jesus Christ came, He is our way out of guilt. Guilt is this. If I were to say to you, don't cross this line. I don't want you to cross the line. I tell you what, God said, don't eat of this tree to Adam and Eve. Not, don't eat the fruit. What happened? They ate. If somebody says, don't cross this line, you can be 5 years old. You can tell the kid, don't cross this line. You can run around through the entire sanctuary, but don't cross this line. That little kid will go. Now, all of a sudden, the whole sanctuary doesn't matter anymore. It's that line. And they'll get just like this. Have you ever had kids? You know what I'm talking about? And they'll even lean over the line. The moment they cross the line, right now, at that point, it's the battle of the wills and obedience. Should I? Should I not? And they cross the line. When they cross the line, basically they're saying, what are you going to do about it? Are you big enough? You're 215 pounds. Are you big enough to take on my 22 pounds? Huh? Come on. You can almost see the little kid there with his diaper smoking a cigar. Come on now. Are you ready? Come on. Take me on. Where does that come from? It's inside the human heart. As cute as they are, they'll cross that line. And listen, they know they've done wrong. They know they've done wrong. But if that's left alone, guilt begins to acquire. Guilt begins to store up. A child, a person, a man, a woman laden with guilt It begins to affect their emotional state. It begins to affect how they deal with people. Jesus Christ amazingly showed us that when someone was righteous, self-righteous, I should say, in the Bible, they were very impressed with themselves. What did Jesus do? He preached to them the law, didn't he? He preached to them the Ten Commandments. Why? How do you bring somebody, or how do you see somebody who's very proud and impressed with themselves and get them to the place of understanding that they need the salvation that Jesus brings? Answer, the law. Did you know that you cannot get to heaven by keeping the law? Not any one of us. No one can keep the law. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to convict us of our wrong. Now listen, the moment we realize, as Paul said, I didn't know I was sinning until the commandments were there, and then sin revived within me. And what did it do? The Bible says that it drove him to Christ. Our culture is so messed up that what we do, we remove the Ten Commandments from the public place, and then we scratch our head wondering, how could people take a gun and blow people up in the mall? Take out the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, one of them says, thou shalt not murder. Right? Oh, no, no, we can't have that. It might offend somebody. So let's remove the Ten Commandments and tell the kids, you can do anything you want because you're just an animal. Your forefathers are not the creation of God. Your forefathers crawled out of a primordial hole, and you're just a really good-looking monkey. That's all you are. And nothing's required of you. Look out for number one. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's no standards that you need to be held accountable to. You're just an animal, a highly evolved animal. So when somebody realizes, you know what, my life stinks, there's no hope for me, there is no God, there's nothing for me to do to get a brand new life, they either kill themselves or they kill others and then kill themselves. And the system scratches its head and said, how did this happen? Here's my plea. Government leaders, will you go back to the what was it, 1963? I forget when it was. But can you go back and look at the data? This is a challenge to any of you sociologists. If you want to go check this out, go look at the societies and in the schools where God's Ten Commandments were in the classroom and then it was taken out. I want you to look at the graph of violence and pregnancies and evil that has arisen in the public place since then. That's a challenge. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong what I'm telling you. You remove that kind of a standard, the Ten Commandments, and people will do whatever they want to do. You see, well, the Ten Commandments can't make anybody pure. Exactly. Well, you can't legislate morality. I understand that. The Ten Commandments says you shouldn't mess around with your neighbor's wife. The reason why the society has a problem with that is because messing around with their neighbor's wife is what they want to do and what they want to make movies about and what they want to indulge in. So we got to remove the Ten Commandments. See, if it's up there, it causes people to have to think. It causes a sense of guilt and conviction. Baby Jesus came, born in Bethlehem, to free us from the law, to free us from the guilt. Wouldn't it be amazing if my car would have rolled across that crosswalk as it did, and that officer jumps out of there with his badge, he's got his badge, he's got his book, and a judge walks up and says, hey, it's okay, I'll take care of this right here, right now. And I would say, don't take me to jail, don't take me to jail, you know? Oh, no, I'm not taking to jail. I'll take care of this. I'm stepping in, and I will be the advocate, judge, and jury right here, right now. It's done. Canceled. Officer, have a nice day, and don't cross into crosswalks again. Go. That's what Jesus did for us. And if you understand that, it sets you free. It's awesome. Jesus brought that to us, for us. Secondly, the understanding of forgiveness. The understanding of forgiveness. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, therefore it says, let it be known to all of you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, who has preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's awesome. Watch this. Are you ready? Everybody listening? How many of you have sinned? Raise your hand. I just saw a guy with a red shirt, did not raise his hand. I won't look that way. I won't look. But if you couldn't raise your hand, you proved the very point of the fact all of us have sinned. Well, I'm not going to raise my hand. You're sinning. Why? We've all sinned. I don't like that. I don't like it either. But the truth is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Bible. That bothers me. I understand. It bothers me too. But you know what? We can do some simple tests. There's a big fountain out there. Walk across there. See how you do. You understand something? Here's the thing, you guys. This thing of what is right and what is wrong, we know. It can happen in our minds. Jesus said, you can look at a woman, or for that matter, a man, ladies, and lust in your heart. And Jesus said, you've committed adultery. He said, well, it's ridiculous. I understand that. God doesn't sit there with the ticket book and with the pen. He knows our hearts. Before you abandon hope, Jesus, the baby at Christmas, came and delivers us from what was due to us. That is the Christmas story. That is salvation. That is forgiveness. And we're freed. He issues forgiveness. That's why the Bible says, love one another. Forgive one another. Why should I? That guy upset me. Did you and I, didn't we together upset God at one point in time? Yes. But that guy really hurt my feelings. Have we not in our previous days, and maybe even today, hurt God's feelings? Yeah, but Pastor Jack, that person really sinned against me. Did we not sin against him? No wonder why the Scripture says if we've been forgiven, we should forgive others also. If you understand what God has forgiven you and I of, then it's easy to extend forgiveness to somebody. You can hold it over them. The Bible commands His children. God commands His kids to extend forgiveness. See, I was wronged. I was terrible. Listen, this is very important. I was so hurt in my life. I was so abused. You don't know what my husband or my wife did or my family did to me. I understand. Watch this. If you withhold forgiveness to someone who's hurt you, you have completely missed the definition and purpose for forgiveness. When you issue forgiveness towards others, even when you say, God, I can't stand that person, you go to pray, dear Lord, bless them. You're not thinking about them being blessed. If you'd be honest, Lord, you know, get them. You're not to do that. Even if you can't say it in all honesty, you can say this, dear God, I really don't like that person. They hurt my feelings. I don't like them. Don't even want to see them again. I'm asking you, God, watch, to change my heart, put forgiveness in me toward them. Why? Don't think you're winning the argument by withholding forgiveness. I'm never going to forgive them. I am not going to give them the satisfaction of knowing that I have forgiven them. You've missed the meaning of it. God wants you to forgive them so that you go free. As long as you're not forgiving someone that's offended you or hurt you, you are going to be a grump. And you're going to get bitter. And here we've got Jesus. We're celebrating Christmas to set you free of all that. Can you imagine if baby Jesus, in his life, going to the cross, says, now, stop. All these people have hurt me and offended me. And that guy just pulled out a piece of my beard. Those guys over there laid my back wide open with the cat of nine tails. This guy is about ready to stick a sword in my side. These guys, they're going to nail me to the cross. I don't like any of you guys. And that's not going to happen. Could you imagine? But you say, Jack, it's not fair. He didn't do anything wrong and he was treated that way. Forgiveness is so divine. It is so amazing. It's the heart of God. Because frankly, church, whoever is sinned against pays the price. That's not fair. Amen. It is not fair. The person who is sinned against is the one that issues the forgiveness and pays the price. It's a divine thing. That's why it's so hard for us as humans to understand. God forgives us through Jesus Christ. He's so wonderful. Also, atonement. How does He do that? Thirdly, by understanding, He gave us the understanding of atonement, that Jesus died in our place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin," that is, practice sin. "But if anyone says he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation or atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." That's why we love Christmas. It reminds us of all these things. Third and final point this morning, it's this. When Jesus Christ came, He showed us love. He showed us love. For those of you who are here, maybe you're visiting, I don't know, or maybe some friends have brought you here and you've never read the Bible. Can I encourage you at this Christmas time to get a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. And I want you to start reading anywhere in the Gospels. I mean, I encourage you to start in John, but you can start in Matthew. Just start reading the Gospels. And I want you to look at how Jesus lived and what He said and what He did. The wonderful thing about that is that He showed us love. Real love. The love of God. In fact, write this verse down. We all need this verse. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love." If you understand that you're loved, fear begins to evaporate. "For perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made complete or understands love. We love him because he first loved us." Isn't that great? When you were born, God loved you. Before you were born, God loved you. All your life, God has loved you. His love doesn't change. And that love for you is so constant, it is so perfect, it is so wonderful that when you, and I have to, when we inch our way forward in getting closer to understanding that love, because let's be honest, church, I believe part of heaven will be a greater and greater understanding of His love for us. By faith, I take that He loves me. But this love that He has for us, He doesn't love you more on Monday. He doesn't love you more right now because you're in church. Oh, I just feel so warm towards those people. They're at church and then you're commuting tomorrow and God just, I don't know. You're pretty grumpy today on the freeway there. I don't know if I love you as much as I did yesterday. He's not a human. His love is absolutely abiding. Constant. And to make it even better, He loved us before we ever loved Him. That's a very precious thing because we have the tendency to love those who love us. He loved us all. I love the Bible for that reason. Well, when Jesus came, He showed us His love three ways. Number one, the love for God. Love for God in this way. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36 concerning the very move of salvation that God does in a person's life. In Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, God says, "I will put a new heart in you and a new spirit within you. I will take out of you your heart of stone. I'll put within you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and you will do them." Say, "Jack, how do I do God's statutes and keep His commandments?" He puts a new heart in you. This is the great thing between those, listen, who are legalistic. I feel so sorry for them. They approach God legalistically. They're not aware of the grace of God. They think that they can somehow be good enough and earn their way enough. And then there's the poor sinner, like the one on the cross, who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He came to Christ by faith. Jesus turns to him and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And Jesus earlier on had said to the man who stood on the corner, I thank you, God, that I pray these many times a day. I fast this many times a week. And I tithe 10% of all that I have. And Jesus says, I tell you, the sinner went away justified. And that man went away in what? His own self-righteousness. You must come to Him understanding His commitment to you, that He puts a new heart in you. You want a new life at Christmas? You want a new life today? I can't make you this promise, but I can tell you what He has said. He has said, and take Him up on this, I'll give you a new life. Merry Christmas, Bill. I'll give you a new life. Merry Christmas, Patty. I'll give you a new life. You can have a new life. That's why we're bold to worship Him at Christmas. And then love for others. How do we know if we're really Christians? Jesus said it. The world will know by your love one for another. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus said, the world will know that we are His disciples if we have love one for another. I want you to think about that for a second. How do you show love for someone? It's certainly not verbal. Let's be honest. And this is very convicting. If I were to snap my fingers for a moment, say on a count of three, every one of us, we go deaf. Can't hear a thing. For a month, silence. Can't hear a thing. How would we know from that moment on for 30 days if anybody loves us? Would it be by what they say? No, we can't hear them. It would be by what they do, wouldn't it be? Wouldn't it? We all cannot hear one another. So what do we do? It's how we treat each other. It's how we extend. Not words. It's what we do. That's a powerful thing to think, our love for others. Jesus said, ultimately, of course, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You say, well, Jack, what are you asking me to do? Go die for somebody? I'm not saying that. But you know what? How about it could be letting them go in front of you on the way out of here today. Can you imagine that? This is a packed house this morning. I think there's 2,750 seats in here right now. And you guys came in cars. The cars are going to head out of three exits. How's that going to happen? The only way it can happen is by love one for another. When you go like this. And you know, yeah, we're in church. Honey, let them go first. All right, it's only because we're at church. You guys, have you ever seen those two little chipmunks? Chip and Dale? Is that their names? The little cartoon guys? I grew up watching those guys. They're the cutest little things. But aren't they funny? They're so nice to each other. Sometimes they're kind of nauseous. Do you know who I'm talking about? After you. The guy opens the door. After you. No, no, after you. No, 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 no. After you. No, after you. That's how Christians should be. Except when the Christian says after you, go. Go. But we need to be like that. Remember, we should live like we can't hear anything. What do we see coming out of our lives? Is it with a greeting? Smile? Is it with an embrace? Is it with kindness? Do our husbands only know, or do our wives only know that we love them because of what we say? That's not love at all. It's what we do. And we need to be loving one another. Truly, God has touched our lives if that's so. And we end with this, the love for life. This is an amazing thing to me. Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, has put within us a love for life. The Christian loves life. We live in kind of a paradox. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief, by the way, that's a reference to Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. The word in Greek means overflowing purpose, meaning, life. It doesn't mean things. It means a meaning or purpose of life. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Final verse here, John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus stood up and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." King Jesus, who's enthroned in heaven above at this very moment. Isn't that wonderful? Our God's alive. Our God's real. He says, listen, you believe in me. You read my book and you trust in me. And I tell you what, I will so change your life. Listen, the church is not going to change your life. I cannot change your life. Some 12-step program cannot change your life. The Holy Spirit of God Almighty, as you say, Jesus, I want you. I want to worship you and know you this Christmas. He said, I tell you what, out of your innermost being, your heart will flow rivers of living water. And I will give you a life that will be abundant in life. Don't live this life missing all that He has for you. Wouldn't it be great? I'm done. Wouldn't it be great if we're sitting here right now and we all just started leaking this water. We look down and there's water coming out of our hearts. The shirts begin to open. The water begins to gush. Rivers of living water. Can you imagine? We open up our shirt. There's this waterfall just, oh my goodness. Now that sounds kind of insane, but in the Spirit, it would be an awesome thing. So today Jesus says, go out and live the abundant life. If you and I are not living it, it's not that He's not keeping His promise. It's that I have not come to Him as I ought. The abundant life. So, I want you to have a Merry Christmas. And I want you to know the love of God that and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And to know what it is to be free from guilt and from shame because Jesus Christ has brought His new life into us. If you don't know that today, please, at the end of this song this morning, come up here and there'll be pastors and prayer elders right here at these steps. And you just tell them, I want peace. I want to know Christ. Then they'll pray with you. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you a Jesus DVD. And what's your new life? He does it. He begins the work. You watch Him do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that this morning we stand here and we have the absolute confidence of knowing that You change our lives. And You've done that. And I know that there are those who will say, well, we don't want Christmas. We don't want the Bible. We don't want any mention of God. We want to impose this and impose that. Frankly, those are futile efforts. They're spinning their wheels. Because, Lord, what You have invited us to is a life in the Spirit that affects us today in this realm, not only today, but forevermore. Friends and family, church, visitors, whoever you may be, I'm inviting you today to say yes to Jesus. You just tell Him today, Lord, I want to know You like this. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want my life to be changed. I want a new life for Christmas. I want to know what it's like to be guilt-free. I want to start over. You tell Him that now, and God will bless you with the greatest gift of all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand and let's close in this song of worship.